All right. Well, we're going to continue. We have actually one more week. Next Sunday, God willing, we are planning to wrap up our series in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Today's message, I was thinking about, there is a lot packed in here. This is like a five-course meal packed into just a short amount of time. So you're going to have a lot to chew on. Give it some time to digest. All right, it's going to be the kind of thing that you're going to have to think through because there's just a lot packed in. We are beginning at chapter 4, verse 13. The series has been anticipating his return. Well, now we're really getting into the meat of this whole thing about Jesus' return. Beginning at verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. Now, I just want to stop there for a moment. One of the things that I have noticed, and it's not all the time, but it just kind of comes up in the Christian church, and when someone goes through a loss, it's almost as if they're not allowed to grieve, because somehow grieving means they don't have hope. This verse in particular can very easily be misunderstood. I don't think that's what Paul's saying, and I don't think that's what the church would want to teach. If I lost my wife, for example, I would be grief-stricken. I would be. It would take me a while to kind of get my life back together, get my head back together, my heart back together, all those kind of things. I would be deeply grieving her loss. So I don't think Paul is saying to us, and again, I know that some people understand this to be the case, but I don't think that he's saying, look, you can't grieve. I think what Paul is saying is, it's understandable that you're going to grieve. I just don't want you grieving like those who have no hope. All right? There's a big difference. And this is on your outline. There's a difference between grieving without hope and grieving with hope. Paul is saying, look, I understand your grief. I realize that you miss your family, your friends. And these folks were concerned. What will happen if they pass on before Jesus comes back? That was on their heart. That's what they were concerned about. What's going to happen? What will be their outcome? And we're going to get to that in just a moment. But here's the thing. This is just one of those tensions of life. And one of those tensions is that we grieve the loss, but we also find hope. And oftentimes, we try to pit them against each other. It's not an either-or. It's a both-and. We will grieve the loss, but yet we will find hope. We're not going to grieve without hope. So Paul's saying it's okay to grieve, just don't grieve without hope. Well, what is this all based on? Verse 14 tells us, for since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. On your outline, the fact that Jesus died and was raised to life is the basis for our hope. 1 Peter writes, all honor to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it is by his boundless mercy that God has given us the privilege of being born again. Now we live with a wonderful expectation because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. That is the basis for the hope that we have. We can still grieve, but we have hope. Why? Because Jesus died and was raised to life. Also, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. So again, without Jesus, there is no hope. With Jesus, we have the promise of spending eternity with God forever and all believers throughout history. This is the kind of stuff that folks outside the church don't really understand all that well. In fact, it's kind of stuff that folks make fun of and kind of take pot shots at. It's the kind of thing that folks say, well, that's just some of the myths that these Christians need to have in order to kind of feel good about where they're at in their life and what they follow and what they believe. Here's what Paul says again to the Corinthian church, and if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. Here's the thing. We're not being naive in our hope. We're not. We understand that we believe these things by faith. We believe that we accept the Word of God as reliable and trustworthy. We believe that Jesus was born. We believe that He ministered on this earth, that He died on the cross, that He was raised again by the power of God on Easter Sunday. And we believe that He is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And from that throne, when the Father says, go back and get the kids, then that's what God's going to do. He's going to go back. He's going to get the kids. That's us. So, we're not being naive. We believe it by faith that that's what's going to happen. And then in verse 15, Paul begins to give these Christians some of the particulars. He says, verse 15, now we tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet Him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. One of the concerns that this early church had, and other early Christians too, was what is going to happen if Jesus doesn't come back and we die before He does? Are only the folks that are living when Jesus comes back, are they the only ones that are going to benefit from His return? So you can understand, this is a huge question. This is of significant concern to the part of any believer. We're alive now, so it's easy for us to think, well, Jesus is going to come back while we're alive. But if He tarries, He may, then we're going to be in the same situation that these folks were. Jesus hasn't come back, but I've passed on. What happens? What's the outcome of all this? And so Paul wants them to just be reassured. You're not going to miss out on anything. All right? You're not going to miss out. You're not going to be left out of eternal life. So then he says, next part, first, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. So Paul is giving them just a hope and a peace of mind. He's saying, look, you don't need to worry about it because they're going to be the first ones raised. All right? And on your outline there, no one that dies before Jesus comes back will miss out on anything. All right? There's no disadvantage or advantage either side of this for being alive when Jesus comes back or having died before He came. There's no advantage either way. And then he says, together with them, so the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then, verse 17, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So, his point here is to reassure. Nobody's left out. Nobody has some kind of one-up on anybody else. That's what he's trying to get at. Now, going back to what he writes to the Corinthian church, there are some more details about this resurrection that we pick up in 1 Corinthians 15:35. But someone may ask, how will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have? He says, what a foolish question. When you put a seed in the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. And what you put in the ground is not the plant that will grow, but only a bare seed of wheat or whatever you're planting. Then God gives it the new body He wants it to have. A different plant grows from each kind of seed. Similarly, there are different kinds of flesh. One kind for humans, another kind for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are also bodies in the heavens and bodies on the earth. The glory of the heavenly bodies is different from the glory of the earthly bodies. The sun has one kind of glory, while the moon and stars have another kind. and even the stars differ from each other in their glory. It is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness. I love how he writes this. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they'll be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. So Paul is trying to give us and these early Christians some idea to give them some peace of mind about what it is. Because this is kind of scary stuff if we don't know the whole deal, right? So what we have so far is kind of a real quick recap. Is no one has any advantage, whether they're dead or alive when Jesus comes back. Nobody's left out, and we will all be given a spiritual body. Now, what does that actually mean? What is a spiritual body? And that is on your outline. Our spiritual bodies will be perfectly healthy. These are bodies that will now be set to live forever. There will be no more death, no more disease, no more decay. All of that will be a thing of the past. No deformities either. No illnesses. All right. Now, when he says here in verse 17 that we will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, what is he saying? If you go back to the original language, the word meet, probably the best way to describe it is, and I've never seen it live because it's kind of an earlier part of our history. But if you see an old movie of some kind, whether it's a Western or the small towns or even just a small village, when someone important or like a circus was coming to town or something like that, a lot of times the kids and the folks, they were so excited about who was coming, they would do what? They would run out. All right, they would sort of run to the outskirts of town, and they would welcome the person, and then they would kind of come back into town with the party that they were going to meet. Well, that's kind of what Paul's trying to get at here. He's saying, look, we're going to be caught up in the air, and we're going to meet the Lord, and then after we've met the Lord, then we're going to come back to the earth, only it's going to be different than when we left it. So now we need to fill in some more details. That's why this is this is like a five-course meal. There's just a lot here. So again, kind of hang on to it. And if I get done in time, I may even take some questions so we can talk about it a bit more. What's going to happen while we're meeting the Lord? First of all, Peter in 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." So the heavens and the earth are basically going to evaporate. That there's going to be a cleansing that takes place that will prepare us for coming back. So that's what we should kind of think of this as, a kind of a cleansing time, a healing time. Every remnant of disease, every virus, every bacteria that is not good, all of that will disappear from the heavens and the earth. Then, and just to kind of help us understand that a bit more, Paul, writing to the Romans, says, "For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's glory, God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." So on your outline, we're not the only ones that benefit from the work of Jesus Christ. The entire creation is waiting for this time when there will be a newness, when there's going to be a healing, a cleansing effect that will take place. The creation itself will benefit from the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Now, also, this is John writing in Revelation chapter 21. What else is going on? "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone." So Peter tells us how that happened, right? It was evaporated. And he says, "Now I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven." And basically, that's us. That's the people of God. All right, that's what that is. That's what's represented by the New Jerusalem, the Holy City. We went up to meet the Lord. Everything got cleansed, cleaned up. And now, John says, I see there's a new heaven and a new earth. And now God is bringing the people. And it says, like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Isn't that beautiful language? I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now where? Among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or sorrow, or crying, or pain. All these things are gone forever. So, before we come back to the earth, we saw this. Okay, Paul says, look, when you're caught up, there's going to be a new body, a spiritual body that we all receive. That spiritual body is going to come to a new earth that has been cleansed, healed, and has been prepared to receive us, our all believers, okay? Now we're all together. All those that have died, all those that were alive, we're all caught up, we're all with the Lord, and now we're going to come back down to the earth. We're going to be, and God is coming with us. He's going to be here on earth. In fact, John also says there's no more sun because he's going to be the light. God is the light, the sun that we will live by. So we've been prepared. The earth's been prepared, and now we, all those that met Jesus, are coming back to the new earth. In what I see in all this is God's plan A, which we see in Genesis, right? Genesis chapter 1, God's plan A, is brought back to reality. Now, in plan A, or in that original Genesis, of course, sin had an opportunity to come in, and we saw what happened. The entire creation was devastated by that sin. There will not be any opportunity for sin. One of the things that we will have an opportunity to do is eat from the tree of life. That was the other tree that was in the garden, right? The tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve ate from the first one, messed things up big time. We will have an opportunity to eat from the second one, and as a result, we'll be living forever. Healthy, whole, amazing, isn't it? I'm getting goosebumps, and it's not just because I'm by the fan. There's some cold air there, but I mean, that is amazing, all right? No serpent, no disobedience, no possibility of fall, not because we're going to be robots, but because we're going to be so transformed and so new that sin will never have an opportunity again to ever enter this world. Amen, amen. Now, some say, okay, what about heaven? I thought we were going to spend eternity in heaven. Well, there are lots of different opinions about this. Some think that we wait in our graves for Jesus after we die, and when he comes back, then he raises us, like we read. Others say, well, after we die, we go to heaven, and then somehow we get reconnected with our bodies, and they're changed, and so that's another thought that some people have. And then others say they just simply assume that when we die, we go to be with Jesus in heaven, and that's that. And there's all this other stuff that we just read about somehow doesn't happen. It can all be kind of confusing. So, on your outline, I said, we may not know all the details of what or how, and we could say when or why or where, but all we really need to know is who. That really is all we need to know. And that is, we will be with God. That is the heart of this whole thing. All right? It's not exactly what happens first. None of that really matters. It's about who. You know, the same thing happens. I mean, I heard this argument, and there was a great big deal for a while about Genesis, the book of Genesis, and creation. And, you know, this group and that group, and everybody had to figure out all the details of how and when and all this kind of stuff. You know what? The biggest issue wasn't all that. It was who. It was done by God. That's all that really matters. He's the one that's asking for our heart and for our life. Amen? So the same thing here. There are a lot of controversies. There are a lot of timetables. You can go to some churches. This is all they talk about every Sunday, is this stuff. And it's a big, big deal. And I'm not trying to diminish it. I'm just saying the most important thing is who. God is going to send Jesus back, and he's going to bring us to spend eternity with him. How it happens, it doesn't really matter. It's the who. Does that make sense? All right. Back to 1 Corinthians 15. What I'm saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed, for our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. A little bit different, but kind of the same thing that he was saying earlier about spiritual bodies. Okay, again, immortal means it will not die. It will not decay. And that's why the earth has been made as a suitable habitat. These are now immortal bodies on a pure earth. All right? On your outline again, God's desire of a holy people living with him forever will finally come to a reality. That's what that's all about. And then, verse 18 of our text, back to 1 Corinthians 4. I know we put a lot in here. His last words of this chapter are, so encourage each other with these words. Encourage each other. So my question is, are you encouraged? I hope you are. This is good news. What we see and experience here on this earth is not the whole story. It's not the end. It's not everything. There's a whole lot more. There is an eternal reality that we can look forward to. To think about a new earth, and some of you heard me talk about this before, I wonder what it will be like to have a body that is perfect, a mind not limited in any kind of way. What will all that be like? Will we even need to eat food? It's hard to imagine that we won't eat and sleep and so forth, but I don't know. It'll be just very interesting to see the capabilities that God put into us in the first place, and then we get to see finally, but, you know, for eternity. You know, we look at our lives now and go, wow, oh man, I wish we had that now. Well, what we have now is just a snap of a finger compared to eternity. We'll have our spiritual bodies, our immortal bodies, forever. You know, thank goodness we're not stuck with this forever. This wouldn't be any fun, right? I mean, all of our aches and pains, we could put those into a pile right here, and we'd have quite a heap, wouldn't we? Yeah. Yeah, we would. Amen. Yeah. I mean, we should. We'd just pack them right here and leave them. Amen? All right. So, last fill in the blank. Because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, we can anticipate a wonderful eternity with him and all believers. Amen? Amen. All right. Now, maybe one or two questions. Anybody, like I said, this is a lot packed into a very short amount of time. Does anybody have a question that they want to ask? And I'll do my best to answer. Daryl?
I'm trying to decide, because I know my time will be up when I do die, that if I should be buried or should I be cremated?
Should I be buried or cremated?
What does God have
on that? Actually, there isn't anything in the Bible to say one way or the other. Right.
He also wants me to be cremated too.
Yes.
So I'm trying to decide what I really want.
Sure. Well, there is freedom within the Christian body to do as one chooses. Some people do it based simply on what they can afford. And it's much, much less expensive to be cremated than it is to be buried.
Right.
So, you know, what's that?
We
yeah, well, that's one of the things. We were made from the earth.
Right.
All right. And back to the earth we will come at some point. Diane. Diana.
In chapter 21, it does talk about us entering into the gates of heaven and about there being four gates.
Yes, I know that. That's why it can be kind of confusing. Yeah.
What's confusing?
Well, when he talks about the new heavens and the new earth and the body of Christ comes back to the new earth and God lives with us.
Right?
Yes, the new Jerusalem. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. And so maybe that is that glory that we enter, that city, and then the city comes to be on the earth, and I don't know. It's challenging. It's challenging stuff. Anybody else? Yes.
There was a day when I didn't believe this stuff.
Yeah.
You know, and there was a day, a time when I came to believe, and I do believe today. But thinking about people who might look at what you're saying today, even from the scriptures, and thinking it's just a bunch of foolishness or hogwash or whatever.
Sure.
You know.
Sure.
How do we come to a place of faith? How do we come to a place of faith where we can really believe this stuff that those of us who know Jesus believe to be true?
Good question. It is not the kind of thing that we can ever prove to give us reason to believe it, right? So we have to come back to one of the words you just used, which is faith. We live, Paul says, not by faith, or not by sight, but by faith. And that's why I said earlier, this is the kind of stuff that folks make fun of, because it sounds like a bunch of hokey pokey. Just stuff that people believe because it makes them feel better. We believe it because we trust the Word of God. We believe the Word of God. We believe that it's valuable to instruct us. And again, there are lots of different opinions out there about what we've read even today, what it all means.
Do you think a person could come to faith in Jesus by simply reading the Word?
Absolutely.
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.
Amen.
The scriptures say.
Amen, yes.
So just exposing ourselves to the Word of God on a regular basis could help us to come to a place of discovery.
Yes.
And faith in Jesus.
Absolutely, absolutely. And we have, I don't know if we still have back there or not, the one-year reading through the Bible plan. Actually, I think I've got some in my briefcase, too. If anyone would like a plan for reading through the Bible in 1 year, let me know. I think I still have some of those here. But yes, absolutely, we need to be exposed to the Word on a regular basis. And again, trusting by faith. Diana? Yes.
It also helps, I believe, if not everyone is saved in the same way. And
right.
Some of us go through something at later times.
Yes.
That are very challenging.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's really important, though, sometimes, to actually, like, if you've got the internet, to go on and read people's testimonies.
Yes. And to be inspired by that. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Daryl?
I also encourage small groups. I think that's a big important where you can build relationships with God and other people. Because more testimonies, we're all there sharing our testimonies, our strengths,
yes,
our weaknesses. You
know, right.
We need help with people that you build that confidence and strength with.
Amen. Amen.
See what's transformed their life.
To be encouraged, absolutely. So yes, small groups. We're going to go ahead, worship team, come on up. This probably will get some discussions started. Feel free to continue discussions. We'll gather up our communication cards, get those passed towards the middle, and Ed and the team will lead us in our last song here. I believe it's Show Me Your Ways. We're still doing that. So Ed, next week will be our last week for the series. Oh, which reminds me, while they're getting ready, starting 2 weeks from today, we're going to start a new series on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. I believe that this may be the most important series I've ever preached in my life. But I believe it's the most important series our church is going to go through. I don't have it all figured out. All I'm doing right now is a lot of reading and studying. So I don't have the whole thing planned out like I can say, okay, this week and that week. I have a general idea of the things I want to cover. But right now, I'm just listening, and I'm learning. And I want the Holy Spirit to speak to me so I know what to speak to you. It's one thing, who was saying this to me the other day? It's one thing, I think it was Michael. It's one thing to teach what you know. It's another thing to teach what you've learned. All right? You know, you can read a book and talk about it, or you can talk about what you've experienced. And I'm asking that the Holy Spirit will show me through experience what to do with this series. I just want to encourage you to invite anybody you know that will come with you on a Sunday to be a part of this series. I don't know how long it's going to be. I have no idea. But I think God wants to do something very important with us, with our church, through this series. And I don't want you to miss out on it, and I don't want your friends to miss out on it, because it's going to be life-changing. So be in prayer about that. Amen? Amen. Thank you. Let's please stand and sing.
I just want to echo what Daryl and Diana were talking about, because that's part of how we're salt and we're light, is our testimony. So our testimonies are very, very important. You know, I was thinking about our church and our finances, since that's been such a burden for us. We've been praying so much about it. Many of you know the older hymn or older song, God Can Make a Way Where There Seems to Be No Way. And I was thinking about that. I remember hearing a song in chapel when I attended Spring Arbor University, and they had a song on their praise team that went something like, God can make a way where there isn't a way, because that's what the power of God can do. And so I want to keep telling you to be encouraged and continue to push, because God will make a way for us. And this closing song is so very, very important, because it just encapsulates everything that Pastor David's been preaching about. And it just talks about everything that the Lord wants us to do. We want Him to show us His ways for our life. Show me Your ways.
Don't we? Receive this blessing. Go today in the joy of knowing that you are glory bound. Amen. Amen. Have an awesome day, awesome week. See you next week.